Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcasts, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today.
Greetings from Northeastern Baptist College. We are so glad and thankful for your church. I just want you to know Island Pond Baptist Church is a constant part of our prayers. We're thankful for you guys, for your faithful stand on the Word of God for so many years, and for your faithful stand in the gospel. We are excited to see God working in this area just as much as He's working in Bennington. And what I want to tell you about NEBC very quickly is today, just today, over 40 students and alumni are ministering in churches all around New England. Some of them are preaching, some of them are pastoring, some are teaching Sunday schools, leading worship, and that's because of churches like Island Pond Baptist Church. That's because of local pastors that have committed to pray for, to financially support, and to give students these opportunities in those churches. So I don't know if you pray while you listen to someone preaching, but please be praying today that we would see a fruitful harvest from the ministry of those 40 students and those alumni. And let's also pray that today would be a great Sunday morning for us, that God would speak to us through His Word, because that's where God speaks to us, right? So let's pray and let's begin. Father, thank you so much that you love us. God, as we're reminded frequently by coming to church on Sunday, that your Son came and died, but God, He rose. And we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the hope of life that we find therein. God, thank you so much that you have not left us as orphans, but you have put your Spirit on our hearts, in our hearts, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, we know we are yours because of the presence of your Spirit in our life. God, thank you so much that Spirit doesn't just identify us as children, but it also equips us to be your servants, equips us to be those that are called to ministry, equips us to be those that are called to ministry in our vocations or whatever that may be. God, your Spirit guides us into truth. God, your Spirit confirms your Word in our hearts. God, would we look to you today? As we look to your Word, would you speak to us clearly? And Lord, don't let me confuse anything. Don't let me hinder understanding. But God, move me out of the way and let your Spirit do the work He must in each heart here. God, if there are those that don't know you, if there are those that are far off, I pray, Lord, that today they would be brought near. And Lord, for those that are walking through the Christian life, just feeling the overwhelming burden of not succeeding or feeling fruitless, God, would you comfort them? Would you bring them near and show them that, Lord, it is not about what we do that makes us valuable in your sight. God, it is simply that you have declared us valuable. You have declared us of infinite worth to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I am not very familiar with the story, but I do know a few parts of it. Of course, I lost to Alice in Wonderland. I've never watched the whole movie. It was too freaky for me. It was too creepy. I didn't think it was that excellent of a book when I started to read it, so I put it down. But there's one thing I do remember is the rabbit. And I bet you know exactly what I'm about to say about this rabbit. The rabbit was always looking at his watch saying, I'm late, I'm late, I'm late, I'm late, I'm late. I identify with that. How about you? Are you busy enough that you're late for everything? Because I've just noticed, I talk to my best friends. And they ask me, how are you? First thing comes out of my mouth, even if I don't want to come, I'm busy. And it's, we are just always battling time, aren't we? You know, we have all these time-saving techniques. We have all these Facebook knows me, right? One of the common ads on my Facebook page is, plan your day accordingly journal. And there's 60 different versions of this perfect planning journal. I mean, it's like, oh, it's psychological. It's all about the psychology. You have to have these different sections for different tasks. And folks, can I just tell you, that's a gimmick. But really, our time is important. I think Christians sometimes become so busy because they sense the urgency of the hour and they sense the reality of our fleeting time in this world. And they sense the fact that God has called them to something. But you know what I've noticed when we're busy? When I'm busy, I should say for myself, is I'm not focusing on what God wants to do with my time. I'm not focusing on how God has said, I will take care of your time if you submit yourself to me. And folks, I want you to walk away at the very least with that. You may be busy. You may be working 60-hour weeks. By the way, I think that's okay. All right? I think the 40-hour work week is not something that Christians came up with. It's just something that the government came up with. Right? I don't see in Paul's life him saying, you know, on the 40th hour of the week, I quit. But what I want you to go away with at the very least is every minute of your day is important to God. Every minute, every second, God wants to lead you. And sometimes we think that we have to compartmentalize where God is and where I do my work. Folks, that just can't be so of us. That's not what we're invited to when we come to Christ. We're invited to a life of freedom. We're invited to a life of perpetual presence with God. So I've titled today's sermon, The Way of the Wise. And friends, I want you to be wise today. So in Ephesians 5, verse 15, it says this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, as you look at this verse, there's several actions. There's thinking, there's talking, there's singing, and there's thanking, okay? But I want to focus on how each of these things alludes to what it is to be wise. I don't know about you, but I'm willing to admit I'm not as wise as I want to be, nor am I as wise as I should be, but I want to be wise. Do you want to be wise? I'm not asking you to be a wise guy like your mother used to say. I want you to be wise as the Bible talks about wisdom. Do you know? I mean, just do a cursory reading of Scripture. Wisdom comes up so frequently. As Christians, we've sung songs and we've looked to God, and we have this one. It's a really beautiful song. It says, immortal, invisible, God only wise. That says a lot about our theology. That says a lot about what we believe. Because, yes, we're talking about how God, his life is never ending. And yes, we're talking about how God is spirit and no one has seen the Father unless they've seen Jesus. But when we say God only wise, there's some exclusivity there. Because what we're saying is, I am not wise like God is wise. No one is wise like God is wise. See, as Christians, when we come before God, we come before the all-wise creator of all things. In Norman Geisler's systematic theology, he talks about the wisdom of God as one of God's attributes. And if you don't call them attributes, let's call them perfections. God is perfect in all things, okay? Right? We understand that. We believe that. God is perfect in everything about him. But one of his perfections is his wisdom, meaning there is no chance of God making a mistake. Hello? That ought to hit a nerve. Because if you've lived for 5 minutes, you've probably thought God made a mistake somewhere. God is only wise. And God himself in his perfect wisdom created you. He created the world we live in. And by the counsel of him and him alone is all that is. His wisdom, though, is spoken of through Scripture and it's offered to us. Now, we will never be God only wise. We will never be as wise as God. Why? Because in our capacity as created in the image of God, as created as human beings, we cannot comprehend all the things of God. But God can give us wisdom nonetheless. Wisdom can be defined as knowing the means to accomplish the desired end. Knowing the means to accomplish the desired end. And so as we look at Ephesians 5, in verse 15, the very first word Paul says, and some days words go over my head. When I read that, I see circumspectly. Now, hold in your mind the definition of wisdom, okay? Knowing the means to accomplish the desired end. And you come to circumspectly, and circumspectly is knowing the consequences of the actions in light of your circumstances. How many of you want to be wise in light of your circumstances? You want to know how to say the right thing at the right time. I got to tell you, I can be a sarcastic, rude punk. Ask anyone that knows me. You know, I have what people call wisdom. You know, I'm the wise guy sometimes. And someone will say something to me, I'll hit them back. And like the second it comes out of my mouth, I was like, that wasn't wise, but it sounded like it was. And you know, we kind of, our society values that pithiness. We really shouldn't. It's not of God. The quick punch, it's not of God. But what is of God is walking circumspectly. You see, the contrast here as we look at circumspectly, as we look at using or recognizing the consequences of our actions in light of our circumstances, is that the fool doesn't consider the outcome. That's the immediate contrast. The fool does things recklessly. The fool does things without considering what's going to happen next. But the wise considers, what should I do? How should I do it? And what will be the result? Now, I'm not asking you to look into the future. Because the reality is you won't know what the results will be until the results happen. But you do know, as we all are red-blooded human beings, that there are certain tones, certain phrases, and certain things that will yield an undesired consequence. And so your invitation from God is to walk in wisdom, right? You've got that covered. Have we beat that horse good enough? We want to be wise as Christians. We get to be wise as Christians is what we're getting to. And then Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The only way to walk circumspectly, the only way to walk in Christian wisdom is to realize that we will one day die. And to realize that until the day we die, we will suffer the consequences of sin in an evil world. We willingly admit that. As Christians, we acknowledge that this world is sinful. That's not a point for us to condemn. We have no power to condemn. God has already condemned. What we are responsible for now is to walk in wisdom in this condemned place. Now, I'll just remind you, God's grace goes far beyond that condemnation and invites all to himself. But as we walk and we suffer under the consequences of sin, God says, I can alleviate the suffering. I can make it better. That's the way of wisdom, is saying, okay, God, how? The very first thing we learn about the way of wisdom in this passage is in verse 17. Paul says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The wise considers the will of God. You know how I said every minute of every day matters to God? And maybe, you know, you're sick of the old cliche, Lord willing. That's the Bible, by the way, so we probably shouldn't call it an old cliche. Right? But someone says, yeah, I'll be there, Lord willing. You know, I've begun to really appreciate that statement. Granted, in Scripture, what it's talking about is that the return of the Lord can happen at any moment. And so when we say Lord willing, we're saying unless God has other plans. Hopefully he does have other plans. Amen. I've got a homework assignment due next week. I want him to come back before then. But the way of wisdom considers the will of God. How many times you make a flippant decision not thinking about what God would have you do? It's pretty frequent for me, if we're being honest. You know, I admire one of my childhood friends, not for his character. No, he didn't have good character when we were children. But he was smart. And what would happen is, you know, we were 10, 11, 12, getting on to 15 years old. You know, boys start to hit each other a lot at that age. You know, we get in fights. We get a little rough. And there was three of us. And my one buddy, Nick, was very smart about hitting people. I know that sounds crazy, right? So we would be at school. We went to a really strict Christian school. And we'd get on each other's nerves. And without thinking, just boom, right on the shoulder, right in the knee, you know, wherever it inflicted the most pain at the moment. And Johnny and I would always get caught. Every time Mrs. Jibo saw us, she's like, hey, detention. But Nick, and we learned this a little too late, Nick would get in the best shots. I mean, he could just knock a man down, and he was tiny. But finally, Johnny and I were watching Nick long enough that one day, Nick just really shows us how he does it. We do something to offend Nick. And Nick's hitting was always a little delayed. Nick would look down the hallway, check the door, boom! And he'd nail us. What'd he do that we didn't do? He considered who was watching. He made a wise decision based on the circumstances. It wasn't wise. It really hurt. Okay, that was like a 30-second time span. In your life, you will be invited to react in a moment. But God wants you to respond. I know we've made this dichotomy of reaction versus response, but the way of the wise says I will respond in kind to the way God would have me do it. Every decision you make is not beyond the care and concern of Almighty, Holy God who upholds the world and everything in it by the power of his hands. Christian, you buy a boat, God is involved in that decision whether you like it or not. You choose where you do your leisure, God wants to be a part of that decision, whether you like it or not. You choose who to make, well, yeah, you know God's part of that decision. Everything we do in life should be, but is an opportunity to surrender to the will of God. The wise man surrenders to the will of God because the wise man realizes that the will of God is important. But let me tell you this, because you're probably sitting there saying, Joey, you're throwing the will of God out a lot. And I just got to be honest with you. I don't know what it is. You know what? That's normal. Most of us have a hard time discerning the will of God in big decisions. But I put this forward to you, and I believe this is the way that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 talks about it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Another invitation to trust God with every decision. God doesn't lead big thing to big thing. God leads step by step by step. Second by second, by minute, by hour, by day. God is, listen, guys, church, this is the love of God for you, that he would not let anything be beyond his concern for you, whom he loved and he adopted, and he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. You think if he gave us Jesus Christ, he would care less about everything about us? No, he cares more because we are his children. And he offers us his wisdom. He offers us his will. So how do we find that will? Well, let me just tell you. Paul says, you want to understand the will of God? Well, here it is. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What is Paul saying? Is this just like the teetotaler passage of the century? No, it's not. Paul's not talking about wine. He's talking about the Spirit. Paul wants you to surrender your life to the only thing in your life that is wise. In my flesh is no good thing. But the Spirit of God is in me. And Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't want to take away from the fact that Paul is confronting a serious sin in this time period. And I would argue still in this time period. Dissipation, right? Dissipation is literally the opposite of wisdom. It's the opposite of sobriety. And in Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and those who are led astray by it are unwise. Listen to me, Christian. Any vice that you may submit to yourself to, any sin that takes your time, is literally taking you from the leading of the Holy Spirit and putting you in the leading of sin. So if it's not alcohol for you, what is it? What is it that you give your time to that takes you away from a wise mentality where you actually consider the results of your actions? Because I've got a lot of friends that they imbib, all right? They get hammered on the weekends. And I love those friends. I want to see them come to Jesus Christ. But you know what happens the moment they start to do that? They say, this is my rest and relaxation. I want to stop thinking and stop caring. I don't want to have to make important decisions. So this is my getaway. Christian, let me just tell you something. The Bible never invites us to get away from hard decisions. The Bible invites us to be with the one who helps us make hard decisions. We have this faulty idea of rest and relaxation in our day and age where we think, you know, I've just got to get away from it all. And folks, that's not what rest or relaxation is in Scripture. Rest in Scripture is always the presence of God. Well, what about Elijah? He took a nap and ate food. He did. In the presence of God. God is concerned with your work. God is concerned with your leisure. And the way of the wise acknowledges that the will of God is for them to rest in him, to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's not something that we wait for and hope for. It's something that we pursue. Paul doesn't give a command that we can't attain to. And I want to just take away any conflict here. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't happen in a great moment of musical worship. Being filled with the Spirit is the Christian's opportunity minute by minute because it's a command of God. If it was a command of God and we could only attain it once in a while, we should be in that once in a while all the time. But the Spirit of God is our free helper. In which we can say, God, lead me because I don't know what to do. God, is what I'm about to do wise? God, does this fit into your plan for my life? God, where's the next place I should go? What's the next thing I should do? And folks, I just want to tell you, you have a GPS, right? You've used a GPS. It says right turn, left turn, straight. You know what I've noticed about my GPS? Is that I can put the destination in there and not even know which direction it is away from me, but if I follow the steps of the GPS, I get where I'm supposed to be. Right? Unless it's someplace in rural Vermont and you have to go over Category 4 road and your tire falls out, you know. We are invited to walk with the Spirit moment by moment, day by day, being filled and being contented in His presence, finding rest in our relationship with God the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Because that is the way of the wise. And that is what God makes available to you every moment of every day. Christianity rocks. It's awesome. Because I am not alone. Because I have His presence. But the next thing we see about the way of the wise is that the wise, yes, he considers the will of God, and he knows that in order to obey the will of God, he must be filled with the Spirit. But the wise walks with God. As we walk with the Spirit, we understand, we see the truth of God's word. We experience it anew. And can I just... We've gotten to a point in modern Christianity, or excuse me, I should say in our circle of Christianity, whatever that may be. Maybe you don't identify with this, and I praise God if you don't, but it's almost like a checklist in the morning. Got to get up, got to read our daily bread, or got to read my Bible passage, got to pray, get this done, and get on with my day. It's just like, if you don't do it, it's almost like instead of being, you know, sinful, it's just bad luck. You know, I used to play hockey. If I put on the right sock before the left sock, that was bad luck for the game. As Christians, we've come to this point where it's like, I've got to spiritually discipline myself so that I do this at the same time every day, and then things will be good. Can I just tell you something? God's not looking for your discipline. God's looking for your heart. And discipline doesn't start in the heart. Discipline is my attempt to make myself what I'm supposed to be. But the Spirit of God in me and my submission and surrender to that Spirit's working is how I walk with God. And as I walk with God, can I just tell you something? That takes care of quiet times. John Wesley was a very, very busy circuit riding preacher. I mean, just, he was on his horse all the time. And he ended up having like more busyness coming into his life because of conflict in ministry, because of stressful things that were surrounding him. And one of his friends said, "Man, how do you do it?" He said, "Well, let's be honest. I'm so busy that my prayer life just increased from 2 hours to 3 hours." That hurts. That's convicting. Whatever you have to say about John Wesley, there's a lot to that statement. Christian, when you get busier and busier, it's not the time to say, "Oh, I'm going to let this part slide. I'm not going to." It's not the time to say, "I'm going to let my walk with the Lord be kind of secondary right now." That's the time that the Christian is put under the pressure, is put in the crucible for the relationship with God to grow. The times of busyness, the seasons of hardship in your life are the times that God can do the most in your life. The way of the wise walks with God. The wise, in walking in the Spirit, surrenders to walking with God. And can I just tell you, sometimes we get a little frustrated and thinking, my relationship with God is so dry, or, you know, reading God's word or spending time in prayer, it's not something I like to do. I could never pray for that long. Stuff like that. We come up with these excuses. Guys, God makes that relationship rich. It's not something that you have to work up affection for. God does that in you. By the very presence of Him in your life, you will become a more loving and enriched person. Your walk with God will become so much sweeter if you realize that it is up to God to work in you what He wants to do. It's not up to you to do what God wants to do in your heart. What's your responsibility is surrender. What's God's responsibility is the work. That's what He tells us. Paul says in Galatians 5, "Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." Why? Because the Spirit is the power of God. The flesh is the power of me. That's the contrast there. I can't do anything to make myself better, even in my saved state, which I know you think, man, I'm not a sinner anymore. Yeah, you're still a sinner. You're just a saint. And that becomes your overriding identity. Why? Because of who is in you, not because of who you've become or anything like that. God is doing a work in you to conform you to his Son. That is such a glorious promise. And the best way to do that is to surrender to walking with God, to realizing that the Spirit of God is present in our everyday lives and gives us the opportunity to know the wisdom and will of God. Verse 19, though, he goes on to say, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The wise makes known the will of God. The wise makes known the will of God. So the point of this passage is wisdom through walking in the Spirit, through being filled with the Spirit. So if we're filled with the Spirit, everything after that passage flows out of that very comment. So being filled with the Spirit leads to speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now let me ask you a question. There's two people in your life, I'm sure of. There's one that every time you talk to him, you walk away thinking like you went through a wood chipper because of all the negativity and depression and complaining they did. All right? Got that person in your mind? If you can't find him, it's probably you. I love you. Okay? I love you. And then there's the other person where it is like drinking sunshine. I mean, you get so annoyed at how happy they are. You're like, stop it. No human being can sustain this happiness. And then they start telling you about Jesus, and you're like, I'm a Christian. I don't need that. And they remind you of the promises of God. They say, hey, he's coming back. Hey, he loves you. Hey, his Spirit's inside of you and he wants to do a work in you. And you're like, okay. You know who's filled with the Spirit in that picture? Yeah, I know you know. Christian, as you walk in the Spirit, life will be a lot less about how bad it is and a lot more about how great God is. Your song is not going to be bad things. Your song is going to be good things. And so what are the best things we know? All right, right? So as Christians, we can talk about psychology. We can talk about our philosophies. We can share about our dreams or whatever with one another. And those are good things. But the Word of God is a perfect thing. And that's why Paul says, Psalms. You know what the people would have thought of? Psalms. Hymns. No, Paul's not talking about the Baptist hymnal. Wonderful piece of literature, by the way. And spiritual songs. In this time period, when Christianity has started, mind you, this is Paul's journey to Ephesus. This is post that. So this is like between 49 and 55 AD. Jesus has ascended to heaven about 15, 16 years prior to this. And so the Christian church, the churches around the region are beginning to flourish, and suddenly there's Chris Tomlin's popping up everywhere, writing songs of the glory of God. Christian, the best way to season our conversations with salt and light is to first of all be walking with God. Because walking with God brings about good thoughts of God. And when we have good thoughts of God, our words turn into good words of God. I am convinced that when you're thinking of God, sin gets a whole lot harder. When Jesus is on your mind, sin gets a whole lot harder. When you realize the promise of God's presence in your life, sin becomes a whole lot less appealing. The wise man or woman understands the will of God or considers the will of God. The wise walks with God. The wise makes known the will of God. Have you all seen the movie Elf? All right, it's one of those funny Christmas movies. It's kind of stupid. No, it's really stupid. But there's one scene that I always get a chuckle out of. And my friends are like, it's the least funny scene in the movie. Like, no, it's not the least funny scene in the movie. But he comes in and he just, I'm not even going to do it. I'm not going to do it. He's fallen in love with the girl at the store. And he just throws his hands out and he spins around and he says, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. Man, I wish I were like that with Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus who saved me, who died for me, and I don't care who knows it. As a matter of fact, I do care who knows it because I want everyone to know it. I want everyone to know Jesus because of me. I want everyone to see his goodness in me. But I can only get there by walking in the Spirit of God. I can only make known the will of God for man to be saved by walking with God. And Christian, let me tell you, that should encourage you. Because walking with God is the most surefire way to become the evangelist God wants you to be. To become the salt and light God wants you to be. You can't discipline yourself to be good at evangelism. You can't. I teach a class on it. I teach students the best way to do it. But the best way to do it is to walk in the Spirit when you're doing it. So even if you have a rote method of doing it, if you're not walking in the Spirit, man, what are you doing? You're talking about Jesus and you're not walking in the Spirit? That doesn't make sense. Because the Spirit's the one that empowers our witness. Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But wait in Jerusalem until I send my Spirit. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know if you noticed this, but in all the Great Commission passages, there's something about God's work in it. Man, Christian, if we want to be wise with our time, if we want to realize the days that we live in are evil, oh, would we walk in the Spirit? Would we consider the will of God? Would we walk with God? Would we make God's wisdom and will known? And in so doing, we realize another thing. The wise worships God. Verse 19 again, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now that's probably a good thing for some of us, because if we have to sing out loud, it doesn't sound like much of a melody. But again, it's really not about the action as much as the intent. You ever just like, you get that good psalm, hymn, or spiritual song, and like, it gives you life. I mean, it's just like floating. Honestly, for me, Psalm 1, 2, and 3, or 1:1-2, blesses man who does not walk in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither, and who shall bring forth fruit in its season. Guys, that's some worship ability right there. Walking with God changes my heart. It changes my life. It does the same for you. See, the wise walks in the Spirit. That brings about good words of God, brings about good thoughts of God, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. Giving thanks. Go back to the person I talked about earlier, the complainer versus the really just like, you know, Red Bull and the coffee person. And the complainer is really mentioned in this passage. And folks, I preaching the word is offensive. All right, I know that. And it's convicting. That's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping it's convicting. But complaining really has no place in the Christian walk. It doesn't. You know, you think life stinks. Have you resisted sin to the point of shedding blood? You think God's discipline is hard? Were you crushed by him? Jesus went before you because he loves you, and he doesn't want you to think life stinks. He wants you to realize that he is your life. Giving thanks to God comes from that realization, comes from walking in the Spirit. On Christmas morning, you probably, if you have kids, you know, they come down and they open all their presents, and if you've, I don't know if you've raised them right or whatever, but some of them will say thank you, and others will be like, oh yeah, this is just what Christmas is. I'm afraid a lot of us have become Christians that this is just what Christianity is. It's all good things, but I don't have to thank God for it. Guys, every moment, every breath is an opportunity to thank God for what he's called you to. Even guys like Habakkuk and Amos and Jeremiah and Isaiah found time to thank God in their ministries that God promised would be fruitless. God's given you his son. He's given you all things you need for life and godliness. Giving thanks will flow from a life surrendered to the Spirit of God. The wise gives thanks. And then finally, the wise is humble. In verse 21, he says, let's keep on this, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The wise is humble. And I want to explain to you something, that submitting to one another does not happen apart from the last phrase in that verse. Until we fear God, we will not submit or be humble towards one another. Because when we realize who God is, holiness, complete and perfect holiness, and who we are, sinners, worthy of condemnation, that keeps us in check. You know, there's the debate, well, do we believe in worm theology, or do we believe in prosperity theology? You know, are we wretched, filthy worms, or are we prosperous and you know, amazing? Yes. The answer is yes. I'm not kidding. Because to know the fear of God is to realize what you deserve. And to walk in the fear of God is to realize what you've gotten. That changes the way I interact with people. I submit more willingly. Why? Because evidently God wants me to. We look at Philippians. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being God, made himself of no reputation, took the form of a man, became a bondservant, and submitted himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross. In Christianity, we're not invited to have it all together. We're invited to humbly admit we don't. And in that humility is when God comes in. Andrew Murray put it this way: water flows to the lowest point. God's grace flows to the lowest point. I want to be that low point of humility where I realize I am nothing and he is all. Walking in the Spirit will help me do that. It will help you do that. Christian, let me tell you this. Wisdom is for you. God has given it to you. Will you surrender to his Spirit's work so that you can actually walk in wisdom? And if you have no idea what I'm talking about when I say the Spirit, if you have no idea why I would be making a point about wisdom and why I would be talking about the time being short and limited, Let me encourage you that my answer to that is because of Jesus. Because he died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried and he rose again. And now the Bible tells us that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you repent, you're a sinner, all right? Everyone in here would admit that. Everyone agrees with me, right? We're sinners. And if you're here today and you realize, yeah, you're a sinner, you've broken rules, good, you're qualified now. Jesus wants to save you. As a matter of fact, he did everything you need him to do to be saved. Now it's up to you to repent, turn from your sin, and believe what he did on the cross for you. Listen, that's the Bible's prescription for your life. And then from there, guess what? Everything I just said makes sense. Because then you receive the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can work in your life and show you more amazing wonders than you have ever known. Why? Because he invites you and he keeps you in the presence of Almighty God. If you've never made that decision in your life, do not leave here. Please, please, please do not leave here without talking to me or Pastor Gary or one of the deacons here. You need Jesus, just like I need Jesus. And yes, it's a humbling thing to do, but it's the best decision you'll ever make. Let's pray.